grace. We understand it, right? But we even understand the distinction between grace and mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. The Lord not treating us as our sins deserve, and grace receiving what we do not deserve. We sing about grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. We speak about it, we sing about it, we know scriptures from heart about it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And yet I suspect that most, if not all, struggle to truly understand God's grace. Why is it that we struggle to understand the grace of God? But because we do not truly understand the magnitude of our own sinfulness. We don't understand grace in its fullness because we don't understand that we have violated God's commands. We have defied the creator of the universe, the ruler of all things. And so gracious has God been in the face of our sin that Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 7 that we often presume upon that grace. That we often think, well, because God has been gracious to us in our sin, that we can go on sinning, that grace might abound. And Paul says that such an idea is foreign. Certainly not, he says. Indeed not. We ought not to think in such a way. We struggle to try to get a handle on grace, and when we begin to get a grip of the reality of our own sin, then we begin to understand how marvelous is God's grace. And Jonah helps us. He helps us to see the sinfulness of our sin, and he helps us to see the magnitude of God's grace. Here was a man who defied the living God. He was a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord came to him and called him and commanded him and commissioned him to go to that great city Nineveh and cry out to it for their sin, God said, has risen up to me. God had enough of the sin of that city, that great city of Nineveh. And I'm sure that you haven't forgotten it by now, but Jonah wanted nothing to do with the command of the Lord. Jonah hightailed it in the opposite direction, as fast and as furious as he could to get away from the Lord and the Lord's command of him. He wanted nothing to do with what God had commanded him to do. It was all about what Jonah wanted. The only thing that Jonah didn't rightly understand, the only thing that he couldn't see, is that God's will, his purposes, will always be worked out. And that God's grace is often wrapped in strange packages. Jonah wanted nothing to do with God. Or at least he wanted nothing to do with what God was asking of him. God brought judgment. He brought judgment down upon the mariners first, which was a means of his grace to cause them to seek him. And then Jonah, by having to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish, caused him to repent of his sins. You see, God never gave up on Jonah. Our Lord says in John chapter 6, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. No one, he says in John chapter 10, will snatch one of the sheep out of his hands. God didn't give up on Jonah, though Jonah had given up on God. And God didn't change his eternal and everlasting plan to bring the message of repentance to the Ninevites. The word of the Lord we see here first of all today. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The command is similar and yet different. It's similar. Go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it. But now notice what the Lord adds. Call out against it the message that I tell you. Jonah didn't want to go before and cry out to that city. Now his dependence is going to be fully, completely upon the Lord. Now instead of Jonah trying to perhaps instruct the Lord, he needs to be instructed of the Lord. He's going to bring the message that God is going to give him to the people of Nineveh. And the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. He doesn't let Jonah go. I wonder if we were engaged in a mission to the Ninevites, if Jonah was our employee, what would we do with an employee who defies our commands? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? When we came face to face with him, we'd call him in and tell him that it was time for him to leave. That he had not carried out the command that we had set before him, and it was time for him to go. If we were the ones in charge of the mission to Nineveh, we would count our losses, and maybe even if we hadn't come face to face with Jonah, we would have let him go his own way. He wanted to do his own thing? Fine, we'll find somebody else to take the message to Nineveh. But God comes a second time to Jonah. It's not simply that God's intent upon carrying out his purposes, but he's intent to carry out his purposes through his servant, his prophet, Jonah. Jonah was the one he established to be the mouthpiece to the Ninevites. God extended his grace to Jonah. Though Jonah deserves his judgment, Jonah received a judgment, but a judgment that brought him to repentance. It wasn't all that he deserved for defying God. And he repented of his sins, and it resulted in obedience. Jonah receives the command, he arises, and he goes. Maybe he's learned his lesson. We'll see. He was going to a place he didn't want to go to bring a message he didn't want to bring for reasons he didn't really understand. But he understood one thing. After all his time in the belly of the fish, he understood it was his job to obey. God's love and grace to Jonah was expressed in the judgment in the deep, dark belly of a great fish. And that would serve as a great motivator to obey the command of the Lord. And the message he's given and that he gives is simple and it's clear. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God's judgment is going to be poured out upon Nineveh. If there is no repentance, the city is set for destruction. The evil has risen up to God. He's not going to take it any longer. His patience has run out. His judgment is about to be released. That is the message, simple and clear. Jonah didn't really want to bring it, but he had no choice. For you see, God came to him a second time. God carries out his eternal and everlasting purposes. God, all that God determines to do will come to pass. And what a beautiful picture we have here of the way in which God extends his grace, not only to the Ninevites who were evil, but to the prophet Jonah. For you see, Jonah deserved the same judgment that the Ninevites deserved. He deserved destruction. He deserved the everlasting judgment of an eternal and holy God. That's what Jonah deserved. God's command for Jonah was just as much for him as it was for the Ninevites. God does a work on his people, doesn't he? When is it that we're going to come face to face and understand that we deserve what God promises will come upon others if they don't repent? We deserve it. How necessary to understand God's grace to us. He comes to us a second time and a third time and maybe a fourth and a fifth and a sixth time. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when I'm reading the scripture, although I've read it many, many times, something sticks out that I never saw quite before. That happened this past week as our nurture group was studying the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. There was Peter who had walked on the water and yet doubted, and the Lord was gracious to Peter. He says of him in Matthew 14, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Jesus took Peter in his arms, and even though he had doubted, he did not sink. Peter was told by the Lord before his death, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And do you remember what Peter said? If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And yet we know, don't we, what Peter did? He denied the Lord three times. The third time he remembered what the Lord had said. Three times Jesus said to Peter, when he was restoring him, even though Peter had denied him, three times Jesus said to Peter in John chapter 21, "Peter, do you love me?" And the third time, Peter was grieved. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter has a vision in which a sheet is dropped down from heaven, and on it are all sorts of clean and unclean animals, and Peter is told to kill and eat. And Peter says, "Oh, I would never do that. I'd never eat unclean animals." For the Jew to eat an unclean animal was a terrible, terrible offense. And God told him three times, what God has determined is clean is clean. Peter understood it wasn't about the animals. It was that God was showing him that God's grace extended beyond the Jews to the Gentiles, and that God's grace was to be found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is neither now Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, but all are one in Christ. Sometimes we can be like Peter, a little bit dull. Sometimes we can be like Jonah. Maybe it takes the belly of a great fish, the dark hours of the soul. It was almost a grave for Jonah there in that belly of the fish. God was doing an amazing work of His grace, not only because the gospel was going to be preached to the Ninevites, but because He was at work in Jonah. And we see here that Jonah cried out. Jonah was faithful to carry the message of the Lord to the people of Nineveh. And notice, I want you to notice their response. Verse 4 says that Jonah went a day's journey. He called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And in verse 5 we read, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And it appears from all that is recorded for us that their faith was sincere and genuine as a result of Jonah's preaching to them. It wasn't a popular message. It didn't come with bells and whistles. It didn't come with great fanfare and excitement. It was God's message, and God's message produced what it was intended for. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word, says the author to Hebrews, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and spirits, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Why is it that we think today that we need more than the Word of God? It is the Word of God that we're told is at the heart of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Jonah, out of obedience, preached a message that wasn't very popular, and notice, the people of Nineveh believed. Not only did they believe, but they repented in sackcloth and ashes and fasting and crying out mightily to God that He would relent. We're told from the least of them to the greatest and everyone in between, the king issued a fast. The entire people of Nineveh cried out. You see, faith and repentance go hand in hand. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus died and rose again, that He ascended into heaven, that He's coming again. It's not enough just to believe facts. But we are called to repent of our sins, to turn from them, and to turn to Christ in faith, knowing that only in Christ is there forgiveness of our sins. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. They believed and they repented and they cried out to God. When was the last time you, and I asked myself this question, when was the last time you were grieved and overwhelmed with your sin? When was the last time you cried out to God seeking His forgiving grace in Christ? Maybe, says the king, maybe He will relent. Maybe the Lord will not do what he promised to do. What brought this about? It was the operation of the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the heart of sinners that brings repentance and faith. It's a powerful work of God. We cannot do what God alone can do. It is a supernatural work. The work of God in saving sinners. That's what it is to be part of the church. We're called to be faithful to proclaim the message that the Lord has given us. Not the popular message. Not the message that excites great enthusiasm necessarily. But the good news of the gospel, the word of God, is what we're called to proclaim. Jonah preached God's word. The Ninevites responded in faith and repented. And what did God do? Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Wait a minute. Did God really change his mind? Do our prayers really change God's mind? The answer is simple. No, it doesn't. If God changed his mind, then God wouldn't be God. The scripture declares in Ezekiel chapter 24, in fact, the Lord declares in Ezekiel 24 in his word, I will not change my mind. We read the same in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. That God is not a man that he would change his mind. But what we see here is human language used to describe God so that we could understand a little of what happened. Nineveh repented. And God did not unleash his judgment at this time upon Nineveh. God promised destruction in 40 days, and God did not do that. But as James Montgomery Boyce rightly points out, the Nineveh that God promised judgment on was no longer there. There was a mass revival that occurred there in Nineveh. The greatest revival of all time. Nineveh, that great city, turned and believed and repented. It wasn't the same city that God promised destruction to. It was a city that had repented of their sins and turned mightily to God. Boyce also points out, rightly so, that the word relented is a word that often carries with it the idea of inner suffering. In the days of Noah, in Genesis 6:6, we read that God regretted that he had made man. It's the same word. He regretted. In 1 Samuel 15, he regretted that he had made King Saul. There is a suffering that goes on as a result of the sin of the people. And what we find here is that God ultimately would suffer. Ultimately would suffer for the sins of those who would look to him by faith. For you see, God would send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly God and truly man, he would take on flesh. He would be obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And what does God do? He takes on himself. His Son takes in his body the wrath of God for sinners. If you are in Christ by faith, if you've looked to Christ, if you have believed the Word of God, if you have repented of your sin and you trust in the merits of Christ, then friends, we begin to understand, don't we, that we receive what we don't deserve. Christ received in his body what we deserve. And God relents in not carrying out his full punishment upon us because he places his punishment on his Son. Christ has suffered in the place of sinners for every vile thought, every prideful intention of the heart. He has suffered the wrath of God for my sins and for the sins of all who look to him in faith and repentance. Friends, if you take grace for granted, it is because you do not see yourself as you really are. You do not understand your sin and what it deserves. But when you come to understand the even come to begin to grasp an understanding of the vileness of your sin, and then you begin to understand the greatness of God's grace. And it's expressed in the way in which you extend that grace to others who before you thought didn't deserve it at all. The hymn says, guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, help us to understand your rich grace to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us to extend that grace. We thank you, Lord, that you come to us not just once, but sometimes a second and third and fourth and fifth. Lord, you're willing to extend your grace even 70 times 7 and well beyond to a sinful people. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your great grace. May we not assume it or presume upon it, but may we give thanks and extend it. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.